Good morning to you all. It is good to be with you at Myerstown. Not sure what the future of our pulpit exchange holds as the district realigns here in the next 2 months. So if it is my final time here in this, I've enjoyed coming and I've enjoyed more having the brothers come to Fairview. It's been a blessing. It's been a long time. The way I can count it is by the places of your homes that I ate at. And so that's terrible. That's what I remember, not the sermons I preached, but where I was at. So it's been a number. And I always enjoyed being here with you at Myerstown. And I'm going to miss my yearly jab at Leon. I'll be honest with you. That's the case. Turn with me to the book of James. At Fairview, I am preaching through the book of James. James has lots of various and good topics. James is sometimes called the Proverbs of the New Testament because it can just go from one subject to the next. And the way it flows, we can learn so much. And I preached a sermon a few weeks ago on temptation from James 1, and it is verses 12 through 18. And so if you're there, I will read those verses, James 1, 12 through 18. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren, every good gift, and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. God allows tests into our lives many times, I believe, to give us the opportunity to prove him faithful. I know 1 Corinthians 10, 12, and 13 is oft quoted. And I guess it's oft quoted for good reason. You're very familiar with it. And I will read it again this morning. And it says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And as our text tells us this morning, that God has given us the ability to overcome temptation every time. Now, are we going to? No. But every temptation, every time, we have the ability through him. And we fall to that temptation when we turn to our flesh. And if you're like me, you're always struggling. Test, temptation, how do you tell the difference? Where does it come from? It always confuses me. And it's probably confused many of you. And I think we can't always tell that. Is God testing me? Or is Satan tempting me? And then we're also confused if you're like me. Who am I? You know what? Am I, you know, as some of the Old Testament prophets and how our heart is described, am I wicked? Is my heart wicked? Or do I have the divine nature? And Jeremiah had said in Jeremiah, and that is in 17:9, it's familiar again, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So there are passages like that, and then there are passages like 1 Peter or 2 Peter 1:4, that talk about us being a divine partakers of the divine nature, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so if you're like me, sometimes you get a little like, okay, how is it, Lord? Is this a test? Is this a temptation? Is my heart wicked? Am I a partaker of the divine nature? And I struggle to kind of figure all this out. As I was traveling out this morning, the lady on the radio made a comment, which is true, and we say some things similar, but what you water is going to grow. And, you know, as I've come to think about it, you know, when maybe God, a temptation, a test comes into my life, and what do I do with it? I'm often going to chuck it, I say, to one side or the other, because I think we've got those competing wills, and as I think the Bible bears out, and we know we're divine, but we're flesh, and many times those temptation, those tests come into my life, and it's like, who am I going to chuck it to? Am I going to chuck it to the spirit, or am I going to dump it over in the flesh side? And many times the one that is stronger is probably the one that I have been feeding, the one that has been growing. Many times sin is a process, not always. Sometimes it's spur of the moment things. The original sin in the garden, Genesis 3, which we're not going to turn to this morning, that was probably not a spur of the moment. Some have illustrated the process of sin with the four D's. The first one is desire. Desire is not all bad. You know, the desires to eat, sleep, marital relations, all that stuff is necessary for life. But too much of it, or not handled the way God intended, is very destructive. Desire is like steam in a boiler. Turn off the steam, the power is gone, too much is destructive. I say we do ourselves no good when we deny the desires. You know, sometimes we want to act so holy that we want to deny the desires even exist. I don't know that that does us any good. I think to recognize and admit, yes, we have those desires, might help us in one step sometimes in overcoming sin. Another D often in the sin process is deception. We rationalize and justify our way into something. Verse 14 says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and entice." Drawn away. Right now, I'm trying to catch a mouse at my house. Now, we don't usually have a problem with mice. Very little. But we got one right now. I've declared war on him, and I've lost yet. Those sticky traps, I think the mice are too smart for those things. They ain't working for me. But, you know, I've been at war with this dumb little mouse, and he's won so far. Maybe he's left now. I don't know. But my whole trying to hide the bait and all that stuff hasn't gone real well that I know of. But, you know, in fishing, the bait always hides the hook. You don't see the consequences. David never saw the consequences of the murdered soldier, the dead child who came, the violated daughter. So many sins of passion happen because the consequences are hid by the bait. That instant gratification, the consequences are hid by the bait. We're deceived when we realize, you know what? We rationalize. The things we can rationalize in our mind sometimes are scary. Some very, very foolish things. Third is design. You know, how can I pull this off? We think, you know, I'm going to pull this off. The sin is pursued. We no longer use the common sense we're given. And that's scary. You know, dumb things are done. When sin, and I think of sin like, you know, and when I thought about this, I thought about, you know, the setting there in Reading that I live in, and 99% of the time I feel safe. But the 1% of the time I don't feel safe is I know when there's a person that like needs drug money. That person needs money. And the common sense is now gone. They need money, and you will be a victim if you're in their way. That logical, that common sense, you know what? I just need it, and whoever's in my way is gonna suffer. Dangerous place to be. The last D is disobedience and death. As illustrated in 15, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. And it kind of gives the illustration, conception here, of a baby. And as we know, in the process of sin, the sooner we stop it, the better. When we can stop with the thought, we're going to be a whole lot better off. Eve was deceived. We believe Eve was deceived, but Adam willingly disobeyed with his eyes wide open. And Scripture always indicates it was Adam's sin that plunged, always often refers to Adam's sin that plunged the world, human race, into the tragedy. And so sinning willfully, very, very serious. Not what we want to do. Many of the temptations in life take place in three areas. And 1 John refers to that. You're very familiar with that. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Some have called those the three P's of passion, possession, and position. And taking the devil's bait in any of these areas many times leads to a life of sin and bondage. And the devil, the world, is always trying to mark us. They're trying to get their mark on us. And many times, as 1 John says, they get us in these areas. The lust of the flesh, often having to do with our bodily appetites. Most often, passion. Sometimes drunkenness, drug addiction, gluttony, adultery, fornication, homosexuality, and other forms of perversion. Sins of the flesh, but probably the one that is most common to believers, the most common, the one that marks us, is sins of passion. A number of you and myself and many of our community were together here a few months ago at a symposium for some of the things that have happened in our community that we need to address and things that can happen going forward. And it was good. And these sins of passion, mistakes that we have made have touched our community. Our community is not innocent. But the lust of the flesh has touched us. It was in the last 2 or 3 weeks, there was a report out of the Southern Baptist Convention, probably the largest evangelical group in the United States, I'm guessing. And it was a study over, you know, the last number of decades, and the hundreds of pastors and leaders over the last number of years that have abused hundreds in the church. Not here to say what I think the Catholic Church is, but there has been, we know everything that has gone on in there. And this passion, sins of passion have touched us. It has touched the Anabaptist Church. It has touched all churches. And I think it's one of the reasons that we were warned to be careful, because it is alluring. And it will get us. So let's be on guard It's probably the number one way that Satan can mark us, and he can mar us, and he can tear down our Christian faith. He can tear down, he can ruin us as believers in this area. The second one is the lust of the eyes, an excessive desire for things of the world. And some call this P or possessions. Covetousness, greed, idolatry, the love of money, financial dishonesty, maybe cheating on our taxes result from the lust of our eyes, things that we want. And the overriding idea in this one is discontent, not being content with the things that God has given us. Again, the familiar verse, godliness with contentment. Contentment is such a blessing. And you know what? To see contented people is a blessing. And I thank God. I got lots of problems, okay? I can tell you that this morning. But you know what? I'm a fairly content person. I can say that. It's not too hard to keep me happy. You know what? If I can drink a glass of Coke, sit out on my deck, listen to the Phillies. No, it doesn't take much, okay? It doesn't take much to keep me happy, all right? I'll be honest with you. I got a little house in Reading, and you know, I'm largely a content person. Now, I don't want to get into all the other things I struggle with. I won't get into that this morning. But you know, I thank God for contentment. And if you're a Christian school teacher like Damien, you better be content with what you have. But you know, contentment can keep you out of a lot of trouble. It really, really can. And so many people get in trouble because they're not content. And like Eve, they think they're missing something out there. They think God is holding something back from them. There's something that is out there that you are withholding from me. As was shared already this morning by one of the brothers here, God's gifts are good. The pride of life, the third thing mentioned in John. The desire for glory, fame, often expressed in a desire for position. Someone who struggles with pride of life is tempted by worldly honors, fame, reputation, position. I throw a lot of those internal sins that we as a church struggle with in this category. You know, those things of jealousy, envy, gossip, talking, pride, unsubmission. You know, position, want to be noticed, we want to be somebody. Often can mark us. Everybody out there probably has a three-step position. Here's how you overcome temptation. You do this, and you do this, and you do this. And I don't have that for you this morning. Because it's often not that simple. But Jesus gave us some instruction. Sometimes with temptation, we've got to amputate it. An illustration is, you know, we get rid of that smartphone. We get rid of the computer. We get rid of whatever it is that is plaguing us, that is the problem, we get rid of it. Now, I don't think Jesus ever intended us to cut off our arm or cut our eye out. I just don't think, and that can be a cause of people throw out the whole Sermon on the Mount because Jesus said that. My argument often to that is that was never the practice of the church. The Orthodox church, the real church back then, it was the early church never said, you know what, I'm going to cut my arm off. I'm going to pluck my eye out. They did not do that. So I think Jesus was talking with some hyperbole there and a little exaggeration. It would be better, but the history of the church never was. You know what, I'm going to cut my arm off so I do not steal. But spiritually speaking, sometimes we have to amputate things in our lives. Get rid of it. The New Testament also talks about mortifying, putting to death. That's probably the best way. Probably the most difficult is slowly killing something by not feeding it. And as I said what we feed is going to grow. Third suggestion, limitation. You know, sometimes we have to limit those things. is social media. Well, I can pick on that because I'm not on social media. Jim probably is. No, just kidding. I'm a stalker, okay? I'm a stalker. You don't know I'm on your page. But you know what? If it's eating you up because you're falling into temptation because you're seeing what everybody else is doing, and that can happen to us when we, you know, maybe we need to limit it. And maybe that will help us. So there are different ways that I think we need to deal with our temptation. Does sin matter for a Christian? Does it even matter? And that subject is a broad subject that I'm not going to touch too much this morning. But I look at 2 Corinthians 5:20. Says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech us by you. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. We are ambassadors. So we're ambassadors. We've been reconciled to Christ. We're new creatures. Now, what is an ambassador? Ambassador is somebody who leaves their country and serves often a foreign country and totally represents somebody else. If you're an ambassador, you have to lay down your personal feelings. You work for somebody else. You put somebody else's opinions on front of yours. And often that happens at the highest level in the federal government. Now we got a unique president right now. And so sometimes his ambassadors haven't always towed the line. But that's not usually the way it is. I think of some of those presidents earlier in my life, and like a President George Bush, H.W. Bush, the first Bush. And I thought of one man in his life. And of course, George Bush just died recently. But if you would ask people that were in the know or old-timers who followed politics in the late 80s and early 90s, if you would ask any of those, who is the one man who was just George H.W. Bush's top diplomat, his, you know, the guy he would listen to, the guy that was by his side often? Anybody want to venture a guess? You're allowed to be wrong. He was one of those around, but probably the one that stood out was James Baker. And James Baker served George H.W. Bush. He ran his campaigns, I think his like earliest campaigns, way back in Texas. He was his Secretary of State. He was his Chief of Staff. And what was really interesting, when George Bush passed away here in the last few minutes, he was giving him a foot rub in his final, like, hour or hours. Now, you talk a man, that doesn't really happen today. But he stood by him, and he was loyal. He was really loyal. What's interesting, this is free, not part of the sermon, but I actually had the opportunity. I was off for 2 months this winter. I had stepped out of administrative school, and so I had 2 months largely to do things with my son, Ryan, and just had 2 months totally off from school. One of the things we decided to do on a whim was go down to the rotunda during President H.W. Bush's, where the, you know, it's lying in state, everybody passes. So we were one of those crazy people that waited in line a few hours to pass the casket and just see the whole, just see the interesting part of it. Very, very interesting. And we missed the president, the son president, by minutes. It was disappointing, but that was really neat. So anyway, when I was a young man, when I became fascinated with politics, and it was kind of because of George H.W. Bush. And James Baker always stood out to me. Man, that guy is loyal. And when 2000 happened, and down there when they were fighting, who won the election, Gore or Child Bush? You know, it was James Baker who went down there to fight for the Bushes again. He was always there. And that's what I think of as an ambassador. You know, ambassador, you have to give up what you want. Even if you, man, I don't really think that I would do something different. But when you're an ambassador, you got to do who you're representing. And I say we need to keep that in mind. The whole context of who we are as Christians, how we view sin, is we are ambassadors. And you know, there's a huge pendulum swing that takes place in many circles. And often it's in our conservative circles. Maybe when we leave more conservative circles, we tend to think, oh man, I can finally sin. And I think there are deep ditches and mistakes on both of those. And I think it really gives us a healthy perspective when we understand why we don't want to sin. So I think James was clear. Verse 14, 13, you know what? When we're tempted, when we sin, it's our own lust. When frequently, if you're like me, you blame our circumstances, our weaknesses, our propensities, our surroundings, our friends, our relatives, our family, our economic condition. There's been a pattern of blaming from the beginning. Adam blaming Eve did not work too well. It is our strong desire for sin that causes sin. And when we do it, what we need to remember is we misrepresent God. And that's what I tell myself all the time. That's why I don't want to sin. Now, I don't want to sin ever because I don't want to misrepresent God. I'm an ambassador for him. So that's what drives me to attempt perfection. I'm never going to reach it. Just ask my wife, okay? But what should drive you is you don't want to be guilty of treason. You don't want to be guilty. You know what? We are calling ourselves Christians. We are representing him. We are ambassadors. And so I am going to do everything in my power to represent who he truly is. And so when I sin and when I do those things, I don't, whether I'm going to go to heaven or hell, it's not even my decision to make. God's the judge. And I think when we focus on that, can I still get to heaven and do this? We've got it all wrong. But we got to look at sin as, man, I've misrepresented God again. I don't want to do that. Fortunately, God forgives us when we do, and we can move on, and we get that fresh start. I wonder how often God allows us, maybe God allows us sometimes to be tempted by Satan for his glory, and we blow the occasion. And I don't even know if that's godly. I don't know if that can happen, but I wonder. Sometimes if God's like, I'm going to allow a temptation. Of course, God's foreknowledge would know, but he knows we can win, and we let him down. We blow it for him. Too often, we're trying to figure out how close can I get to sin while the heart of God is how far can I run away. When Jesus was tempted, he used scripture. And I think that's a good way. Temptation comes into our lives many times when Jesus was weak with hunger. There's a great lesson this morning on fasting, and I'm glad I could be here. It was good. It's funny, we're doing a little bit of that at school right now, and Glenda's boy TJ is just loving it. He loves to fast. But that was good, Philip. Thanks for sharing that. And, I can honestly say there was a time in my life I did really well with that, and I have not for years. But that's good. That's good. It was good to hear that this morning. And, you know, I thought about, you know, Satan came after Jesus when he was weak. And fasting is good, and I like the way you sold it. It's a tool. But fasting is hard. And fasting, you know, it's difficult. And I find it interesting that, you know, Jesus was probably somewhat weak there. And Satan wants to get us when we're weak. And so be careful with that. And I encourage, use fasting as a tool. And it's a discipline that I wish I was better at. There was a time in my life I was. Joseph recognized falling into temptation was sinning against God. And he said, how can I do this great sin against God? Sometimes the busyness of life finds us tempted and we may be fall. As I said, I had 2 months off, and man, they were a good 2 months. And I could do a lot of things that most of us men can't do. But it was good. And you know what? I had more time for the Word. And I missed that, and it was good. Busyness of life. We get busy many, many times. We fall into temptation when we're weak, when we're busy. We almost get mixed signals sometimes also. When Jesus told us in his prayer to pray that God would not lead us into temptation. I think it is proper to ask God to not test us. I think that's okay. I think all of us have a fear that our immaturity could turn a test into a temptation that we can fail. And we recognize we're fallible. So I think it's okay. Jesus said, and lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. I think it's okay to pray that because we realize who we are and we realize that we could fail. Defeating the flesh. I think a way to learn, a way that we learn to practice beating up on your flesh, I think helps to win over temptation. And as I said, fasting is one of those that is good. And I can say that because I don't do it much anymore. But when we learn to say no, because it's hard, that's a good way. Learn those things in your lives where you're beating up on the flesh and saying no to it. Now, for me, it used to be fasting. It's not anymore. I took up something else 2 years ago that I run some 5Ks now, not real fast, but it's a way that I beat up on the flesh. And it's one way that I can, you know what, that's the last thing I wanted to do. Try to do one once a week. It's the last thing I want to do. It hurts. I'm usually tired. I'm usually grumpy when it's time to do it. You know, it's not what I want to do, but I do it for two reasons. I'm trying to stay relatively in shape. And secondly, it beats the flesh. It's just a way I can pound the flesh down where I'm going to do this. And so I think when we learn to discipline our physical bodies, I think it's a good way to help us win over temptation. It's time to close here, so I'm just going to introduce a real big subject before I close. You know, what did you ever wonder where sin came from? In our text here this morning, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. And I believe that. How did the bad things get into the heart of Satan? Where did sin come from? Now, there are good men in our churches, our Anabaptist churches, that teach that God created sin. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm not of that school of thought. But there are good men in our circles that believe and teach that. In fact, one of the teachers, 2 week open gate this summer, taught that. Because some of the kids came running up to me. What do you think of that, Marcus? This guy was teaching that God created sin for his glory. And I'm just going to read what John MacArthur said, because I agree with this school of thought. And he can say it better than I can. Said, evil is not the presence of something. Evil is the absence of righteousness. You can't create evil because evil doesn't exist as a created entity. It doesn't exist as a created reality. It's a negative. It's the absence of perfection. It's the absence of holiness. It's the absence of goodness. The absence of righteousness. Evil became a reality only when creatures chose to disobey. Evil came into existence initially in the fall of the angels and in the fall of Adam and Eve. It's not a created thing. It's not a substance. It's not an entity. It's not a being. It's not a force. It's not a floating spirit. It's a lack of moral perfection. God created absolute perfection. Wherever a lack of that exists, sin exists. And that cannot exist in the nature of God or anything that God makes. Evil came and comes into existence when God's creatures fall short of his standard of moral perfection. So evil came, but why did God allow it? And we can't solve that this morning, but some have said it's the only way God could show his attributes of grace and mercy. Otherwise, they would have gone unnoticed. Some said maybe God allowed sin so he could forever destroy it. What if it was always hanging over us? We would have always have lived with the likelihood it could have happened. Isaiah 45:7 does talk about God creating calamity, but I think man's sin causes God's response that is a calamity, is what I would say to that. Because as our text says, every good and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of light. And I say to be consistent with who I see as God. God created everything good. So temptation will come into your life. We're all going to be tempted. We're tempted all the time. We're tested all the time. But I believe God's word says we can defeat it every time, and it's our fault every time. We can't blame anybody else because it is our fault. We know we're not going to be perfect. It is largely, it's impossible to be perfect. But every time, remember, temptation only comes one at a time. We tend to look at in macro instead of micro. You know, at the end of the day, oh, I know there's no way I could have been perfect. But every time we failed miserably through the day, we could have made the right decision. But I chucked it to the flesh side. That's what I did. Chucked it on the flesh side and let that side react, rather than chuck it on the spirit side and respond. And the reason I don't want to sin is because I don't want to misrepresent who Christ is. And I want people that see me to get the right image of who he is. And that's why we strive for perfection. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. We thank you for the truth of your word. And Father, you have given us the tools to succeed. But we are human. And Lord, we have a flesh side and we struggle. And we are not going to be perfect. We are going to make mistakes. We're going to fall. But Lord, we thank you that you are forgiving God. I pray that we would represent you for who you are. And God, you are perfect. Man has fallen. The only chance the world has is when they see us now, to see who you are. And I pray that we would be faithful so they could see a little picture of who you are in this dark world. Thank you for your spirit that guides us. And Lord, help us to be followers of that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Why don't we stand for a song? Zach, you got a song for us? And following the song, you may consider yourself dismissed.
Oh,